So last Shabbos, the Gabbai comes over to me in shul, and it's sort of like a hope, you know, like a hope and a prayer. And his hope, and he comes over and he says, "So should we read the Sephardic Haftorah or the Ashkenazic Haftorah?" So I said, I asked him who's reading, so it was an Ashkenazi. So now, if a Sephardi was getting up to read, so then I could be convinced that this guy who reads should read whatever his custom is. But I said, you can't have the Ashkenazi read the Sephardic thing. So then I look inside to see, so what's bothering him so much? And then it's obvious, because we read an extra chapter, practically, and it's really long, and theirs is short. And then I decided, well, that's really strange that we read something so long. What's the reason for it? So the basic Haftorah itself was about an elderly couple who have a child, and I don't know if you ever noticed this, but miracles have a price. So the miraculous child then ends up dying, and I'm just, that's a general thing. Miracles have a price too. We don't like to think about that. We don't realize this sometimes, but miracles have a price. I mean, especially in Tanakh. And the child is lost, and then she sends for the miracle worker, the man of God, for Elisha. And Elisha, well, actually, we come to an end. that's where it ends, which is a very strange place to end. So apparently the purpose of the Haftarah is an elderly couple have a child. So I guess that's the theme, and that connects to Avram and Sarah. Now, there were other themes there along the way. So just indulge me for a minute or two, because I also want to tell you what I was thinking. But one thing you need to know about Elisha is that everything about Elisha already happened by Eliyahu. Elisha is Eliyahu 2.0. And Eliyahu also had a similar kind of experience. Again, not identical, but there was a similar episode took place. Now, by Eliyahu, it's a little bit more subtle. When the child dies, he comes, and then it says he goes to the aliyah. He goes to this attic that the woman had prepared for him. And the same thing is told over here regarding Elisha. There it's told much more specifics. It's told that she made for him a room, and there was a table, and there was a candle, and there was a bed, and there was all kinds of things she said. Because she says, this is a holy man, and you know, we would want him to be able to have a place to stay, and so on. I have friends in L.A. who, when they built a new house, they had written in their plans, Rabbi suite. They really do. So when I go there, I get to stay in my suite, which is nicer than my house. I can just assure you, it's nicer than my house. Anybody who needs more details afterwards, not now. And really, what they were in touch with, you know, doing this is really, you know, what these people are in touch with is, if we're going to have a house, have a home, then we want a place that some, I'm not saying that I'm holy and I'm Eli or Elisha. There's even a limit to my insanity, but I think. But the feeling over here is that you want there to be a place that somebody could, like this could be. So anyway, Leo and Elisha have this. And then I said it's a very similar process that takes place. So then why did we continue reading? And I had a terrible thought last Shabbos, which I think is true. Although I will readily admit that I did not research this, and this needs to be checked, it needs to be found out. In Ashkenaz, from the time of the Crusades onwards, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, the near offering of Isaac, served as a symbol for the children that were killed during the Crusades. And during the Crusades, there were extreme cases, including parents who killed their children, who felt that it was better for a child to die as a Jew than to be baptized and lived as a Christian. This was a huge argument among the Balei HaTosfot. Post facto, Rabbeinu Tam supported it. Post facto. He supported this, and he called these people holy people and so on, which you all realize is an incredibly difficult, halachically, morally, ethically, emotionally. But as they did it, in order to really justify it, they said, well, God has called upon me to offer my child. And they used Akedas Yitzchak, and they said, by Akedas Yitzchak, God at least sent an angel to stop. He didn't send an angel to stop. And some actually made a bracha, Al Kiddush Hashem. They made a bracha when they would do this. I'm saying this was really, really powerful. So my suspicion is that why would they keep reading the other chapter of the Haftorah? Because it talks about Tchias HaMeisim. It talks about that child coming back to life. So I just sort of suspect, again, I didn't look into this, but I suspect that adding that other chapter in the Haftarah is that after kids that were martyred, that should be able to come back. And as I said, this was going through my head all afternoon, and as soon as Shabbos came to an end, and I saw the news that came out of Pittsburgh, like, it hit me harder, because I'll just say that the Crusades and people being murdered was in my head all afternoon. And the truth is, there are simply no words for such things. You know, it could be the only thing which I'll say is a little unfair, but everybody over here understands this. Unfortunately, in Israel, we've had situations that have been like this and worse than this. The massacre in Merkaz Arav, Har Nof, there have been, and it seems to be that Jews over the world feel really bad when it happens in Israel, but there's almost like this acceptance of it. Well, that's the price that you pay for playing. And in America, it's not supposed to happen. And if you look at the body of work of Jewish history, these things happen in Jewish history, which means the anomalies that America has been generally a pretty good place for the Jews. But in terms of Jewish history, these things happened too many times. When I was young, my grandfather never spoke about growing up in Europe. When he got older, actually, when my grandmother was alive, he never got to speak at all. I mean, that was a whole other thing. I'm not exaggerating. He would start to talk. She would say, "Chaim, you eat." So he would eat, and then she said, "Don't talk with your mouth full." And then it was eat or don't talk. It was one or the other, and it was never. He never got a chance to talk. But after he outlived her for 10 years, I think simply to get in all the things he wanted to say. But when he got older, he started to talk much more about the Holocaust. Now, I have to qualify this. He wasn't there. His father didn't want him to be drafted into the Russian army and took him on a boat and took him to America to avoid to be drafted, except America wouldn't let him in. They wouldn't let him in. They turned the boat around and didn't let him off the boat, sent them back. And the boat stopped in Cuba. They let him off. So my great-grandfather said goodbye and left a 15, 16-year-old boy. And he was there for the next 3 years until a distant relative got him into America. His father went back to Europe, and the whole family was killed. And they were all killed. When he started to talk about it, what he had heard was that they were all killed in a shul. Everyone was rounded up and taken to the shul, and they all killed in the shul. When I later found records of the city, the city was called Pruzhin. Rabbi Soloveitchik's maternal grandfather was the rabbi of the city, Rabbi Elyaka. Rabbi Yehu Feinstein who was actually uncle of Moshe Feinstein, but he was a Levi, though Rav Moshe wasn't a Levi, but there was a Feinstein who married a Feinstein. I'm not going to get into all the family right now. But one of Rabbi Soloveitchik's grandchildren, Yitzi Lichtenstein, or today Rabbi Yitzchak Lichtenstein, the Rosh Yeshiva Torah Vadas, he would come to my house for Shabbos, and he would talk to my grandfather about Pruzhin and about his great-grandfather, Rabbi Elyaka. And my grandfather told him that when Rabbi Elyaka was a tzaddik, whenever someone would bring over a chicken, if it was treif, he would buy it from them. He said, "Maybe I'm being too machmi right now." And he would give him the money for the chicken and take the chicken from him. So that was Rabbi Elyaka. So anyway, when I found the records of the city, I didn't see anything about them all being killed in the shul, but I assume such things happen. But whoever wasn't killed in the shul was taken to Auschwitz. So I don't know where my great-grandparents were killed. I don't know when they were killed. My grandfather never knew, and he never saw them again since the age of 15. That was it. So in terms of, you know, the body of work of Jewish history, unfortunately, it's not that these things happened all that often, but the fear of such things were our constant companion through history, that when is the next pogrom going to happen? When is somebody going to attack us? And so on. And it's very, very sad, and it's very, very tragic that such things take place in America, which is supposed to be different. And as I said, it's something which really is quite difficult. So as I said, just these thoughts last week of that next chapter, you have to read that next chapter where there is hope and the child comes back and miracle workers. And so unfortunately, we don't have enough miracle workers. But I will try to weave some of what I just now said back into what we're going to do today. But we'll have to behave, which is, I know, not always easy, and not run out of time. Second thing that happened last Shabbos is a fellow who's a wonderful man who comes to my shiurim and he listens. But he's the guy who always has to ask that question. And you know which question, the annoying question. Some of you are like this as well. And but he enjoys it. And the problem is he reads the wrong books and he thinks the wrong things, but he really asked a good question, which I can't really admit it, but it really was a good question. So he came over to me and he said, "You know that God was very upset with Avram about the Akedah." I said, "Why do you say this?" He said, "He never spoke to him again afterwards." Now that's a good point. It's completely wrong, but it's a good point. So I said, "Was he also mad at Yitzchak?" He goes, "Why?" I said, "He hasn't talked to Yitzchak for a very, very long time. So was he mad at him?" Which means sometimes you can have like a false positive. You have a piece of information, and then you have the wrong interpretation of it. So I'm going to start by saying what I think that the problem was. The problem, of course, is what happens at the beginning of this week's parsha, and what's that? It's that Sarah dies, and that's something which we need to understand. As soon as Sarah dies, God stops speaking to Avraham. Oh, there's another point of meaning. So which one is it? Is it Sarah? Which means, was the relationship such that the head of the Jewish people was Avraham, and now you want to go back to the cookies, and Sarah was just the one who made the chocolate chip cookies for Avram and his guests? Or was it that Avram and Sarah are both spiritual giants, and they're both on an equal level, or maybe even not even on an equal level? In fact, we have reason to believe quite the opposite, that God says to Avram, whatever Sarah says, you should listen to, which is why I never married a woman named Sarah, right? Okay, so, one has to be careful. But it's as soon as Sarah dies that Avraham loses his stature as Avraham. And at that point, not just Sarah needs to be replaced, Avraham and Sarah need to be replaced. And that's really what this week's parsha is about. So the lack of prophecy is interesting, but the lack of prophecy is not because of the Akedah. It's because of something else. Now, I want to go a little bit further and say some things that I've said before, and then we're going to hopefully see some new things. One is, in a certain sense, Rivka replaces Sarah. However, in a certain sense, Rivka replaces Avraham. The next one to prophesize after this, again, is Rivka. Rivka prophesizes before Yitzchak does, so that should also be interesting. So, let's begin, because even that, everything I've said till now is even, could be debated and people could be upset. We don't find God speaking to Yitzchak until in the first source, which takes us all the way to Perek Kavav, which is next week's parasha. V'ihi rav ba'aretz, milvada rav rishon, asher yah bimei Avraham. That's the first things he ever said to him. Don't go to Egypt. That's Yitzchak's prophecy, which itself is really quite interesting, because there were other times that God could have, or maybe should have, had something to say. In the previous parak, Perek Kafhei, which takes us towards the beginning of next week's parasha, it says that they're married for a while and they don't have any children. Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto Ki Akarahi Vayetar Lo Hashem Vatar Rivka Ishto. So what we see about Yitzchak over here is something short of prophecy, but it's really good and impressive in and of itself. What is it? His ability to pray. He prays, and God answers those prayers. So that is very, very good, and that's very impressive. Yitzchak prays, and God answers. And Rashi, of course, tells us here God answered him. Vayater, what does it mean? Nitpatserev, nitpayes, nitpatelo, which means very, very strong prayers. Why does God answer him? Rashi says, "Vayater lo v'lo la she'ein doma tefilat tzadik ben tzadik l'tefilat tzadik ben rasha l'fichach lo v'lo la." That you can't compare the two. Now I just want to go back to what I said in the preamble. Elisha's power comes from Eliyahu, and how do I know that? Because it's a pasuk in Navi that before he goes up, he says, "Tell me what you want," and he says, "Actually, I want double your power." Right. It's as if they're saying, "I'm not as great as you, so I need more. I need more." Yitzchak's prayers are answered because he's the son of Avraham. So I'm saying there is this like flow of holiness that needs. We need to notice that. We need to pay attention to that. So Yitzchak is answered because he is the son of Avraham, or perhaps the son of Sarah, as you wish. The Radak says the reason he prayed so hard is because he did not want to take another wife. He did not want to go through the Sarah Hagar, what would the word be now? Complexity, okay? Complication, right? I'm sure that a hugger status in Facebook was complicated, right? He doesn't want to go there. And he knows that that's what people do. That's basically the choice in cases of infertility. So he does not want to go there. And the Radak says that's why he prays. The Chizkuni says something really interesting. Why did it have to stress that his prayer was answered and not perhaps Rivka's? Because Rivka was the beneficiary of a bracha from her family before she leaves, that she should become a mother of many and so on and so forth. So therefore the Torah needs to stress, according to this Chizkuni, that it was not because of their prayers that she became pregnant. It was actually because of Yitzchak's prayers. So I'm just again saying, just notice like this flow of holiness and where things come from, and we're concerned about where things come from, and continue. In going back into source 2, it says, and she went to seek God. The big problem there is the word vatelech. So where did she go? She went l'drosh et Hashem. So what does it mean to go? Now it could be that it's just a turn of language. It doesn't mean she went anywhere. In the beginning of this week's parasha, vayavo Avraham l'spot et Sarah. And Avram came. So there's big discussion, which I believe we had once, regarding where did Avram come from? So, and some say, no, it's just a turn of phrase. Avram came to offer eulogy. She went to pray. Going to pray doesn't mean that she has to go to a different building to pray, different house to pray, different city to pray, or whatever Ladrosh Elohim means. There's a huge question, and we're going to stick with a minority opinion, which is the Ramban. Ramban says, Drisha Eitzel Hashem, Raklit Palel. She prayed. Others, of course, say that she went. If she went, where would she go? So obviously she went. I mean, it's the obviously the right place to always go is Yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. That's the great alibi in Bereshit. Where'd they go? Yeshiva Shem Ve'ever. So the Ramban prefers to say no. She didn't go to Shem Ve'ever. Why would he go to Shem Ve'ever? First of all, your husband's Yitzchak. Why would you think Shem Ve'ever is better? Secondly, your father-in-law is Avraham. Why would you think that Yeshiva Shem Ve'ever is better? And the Ramban just doesn't like this. Others do. And there's a second side of it, because back in source number 2, in the following pasuk, Kaf Gimel, Vayomer Hashem La, and God said to her. Now that is as straightforward as it can possibly be, and nonetheless the Mefarshim torture themselves on this, to try to take it away from saying what the words actually say. Because if the words say what they say, then what does it say? It says that she was a prophet. God spoke to her. And I really can't do much more, because that's really what it says. Now, in source number 8, which will be the motivation of some of the commentaries, it talks about the 48 prophets and the 7 women prophets. Sheva Neviot, Manin, who are they? Sarah, Minyan, Dvarachana, Avigail, Chulda, Esther. So who's missing from this? So she's not there, which is great, because she may be the only one that God actually speaks to her, so why isn't she there? Nonetheless, there's a different voice in Bereshit Rabba number 7. Vayomar Hashem La, notice that's our Pasuk. Rabbi Yehudabar, Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Yochanan ben Shem, Rabbi Elezeb ben Rabbi Shimon, that's Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Elezeb ben Rabbi Shimon, what did they say? Mi olam l'nizka kakodesh baruch hu l'asiyachem isha el im oto hatzadeket. He says, the only one that God actually spoke to was Rivka. So and how does he know this? He's got a nice pasuk over here to back him up, because again, how far can he move away from this pasuk? So again, just to start all over again, the fact that God stopped speaking to Avraham is more of a function that Avraham, in Rabbi Soloveitchik's words, he steps off the stage. Those are his words. With the death of Sarah, he's no longer Avraham. Avraham, again, if Sarah dies at 127, Avraham is 137. Avraham dies at 175, which means that Avraham lives a lot of years. Avraham lives long enough to have his grandchildren sitting on his lap. Yaakov and Esav are 15 years old by the time that Avraham passes away. which means that Avram's there for a lot of years. He has another wife and he has more kids, and you know what? We're absolutely not concerned about this, other than tying up, you know, loose ends at the end of this week's parsha. Avraham ceases to be Avraham with the death of Sarah, which I think that's really the idea of God stopping to speak to him, because he has done what he needs to do. Once Sarah is replaced by Rivka, at this point, there's going to be a necessity for Yitzchak and Rivka to be taken the place. It's now going to be Patriarchs 2.0. That this is going to be a new episode. Yitzchak, on the other hand, we find him praying, I believe, numerous times, and God answers his prayers, but we don't find God speaking to him until he tells him not to go to Egypt. One of the interesting times that he speaks, that he prays, is when it says that he goes out to the field. That's the scene that the Eved is coming back with Rivka, and he says he goes out before the evening, Lifnot Erev. Now, I hope that you realize that's a direct parallel of the Eved who goes out to pray right before the evening. You didn't notice that, did you? I skipped the verse over here. I believe it's Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Yud Aleph. It says over there that Eliezer arrives by the place right before sunset. He arrives there in the late, late, late afternoon. And then in the next pasuk he says, Vayomar Hashem Elokei Adonai Avraham, Hikrei No Lefanai Hayom. Make this happen for me today. Which as bad as it is by giving God a test and saying, this is exactly what the girl needs to say, he also gave him a time frame. Depending on how long you think Ben HaShmashot is, or how long it took till sunset, he gave him a time frame of probably around 3 minutes. Basically, God, you have 3 minutes to do this or not, which is one of these things that leads you to believe one of two things. Either Eliezer does not want this to work out, or Eliezer has so much faith. Again, I keep saying Eliezer. I will note Eliezer's name is never mentioned in this section, but he is Eliezer because he asked for God to help. So therefore, he is Eliezer, whether it's his name or not. But just realize that it's not only does he say to God to do something which all of us would consider preposterous. Okay, let's see, God, if you're really involved in all this, then have this girl come and say this and this. And the second he says it, it happens immediately. And therefore, this behavior, and again, you could be cynical and say, well, maybe he doesn't want it to work. You find the exact same thing by Yitzchak. Yitzchak goes out in the field to pray. Now, what's really interesting is, where did he come from? He comes from Beer Lechai Ro'i. So that's the place that Hagar had gone to. So essentially what's taking place here is something incredibly tender. If you wonder what the Avram Yitzchak relationship is, Avraham feels the responsibility to help find a wife for his son. And Yitzchak goes, and Rashi says this, and I think there's every reason to believe this is Pshat, he says he goes to this place looking for Hagar because now his father's lonely and he wants his father not to be alone. So each one is concerned with the loneliness of the other one, and I said there's something really tender about this. So he then comes back, and it says he goes out to the field, Lifnot Erev, also in the evening, and that's where we get Mincha from Yitzchak from, and he goes out and he prays. And the second he finishes praying, he looks up and he sees them coming. So if I would then to fill in the blanks over here, say, so what does he go out to pray for? He prays that God should find him a shidduch. He looks up and she's standing there. But the reason why I'm saying that is that early on in the same chapter, it said the exact same thing about Eliezer. He prays right before dark, which now you realize the power of praying late in the evening is the power of Mincha, which is the power of Yitzchak. So Bischut Yitzchak, he prays at this particular time for the wife for Yitzchak, and then immediately she appears. So all that I'm pointing out is that what this Eved does is the exact same thing that Yitzchak does, and therefore there really is this nice, perhaps literary or thematic connection between their prayers and their prayers being answered immediately. So again, it's pretty good when your prayers get answered, and it's pretty good when they get answered immediately. So Yitzchak is this prayer person, and now you also have to worry about the flow over here of the power of this Eved, because this Eved is still the Eved of Avram, which means Avram calls him in and says, this is going to work. And I want to look at the words of Avram in a moment, because again, just in case you think that God is mad at Avram, whatever, so I just have to stop relating to that, because it's just incredibly not right. But this Eved is an Eved both of Avraham, and he's dedicated to Yitzchak, or even if you want to say he's only an Eved of Avram, it's interesting that he channels some Yitzchak behavior or religious behavior in this instance in order to fulfill the task of finding the wife for Yitzchak. And that's what I'm saying, that it's the mincha, it's late in the afternoon, right before nightfall, and it happens immediately. But if you go back to source number 11 now, Avram tells him to go, Vayoma ilav ha'eved, ulay lo tavo isha lelechet acharai, right? What if she doesn't want to come? So in Pasuk Vav, Avram says, under no condition should you bring my son there, which Avram over here seems to have the same kind of sense of what God is going to say when Yitzchak has that first prophecy. No, no, you don't go. You don't leave. And that's what Avram is connecting to over here. Pasuk Zayin, Hashem Elokei HaShamayim, Asher Lakachani Mi Beit Avi, Umi Eretz Moladeti. Now that's real important in this section. We don't realize yet why, but that's very important. Avram says, no, not just God. Not just God of as the creator, God of the creator who took me out of this place. Vasher diberli, vasher nishbali lemor, lezarecha atena ta'aretz hazot, hu yishlach malacho lefanecha. Did we ever catch that? Avraham is sending his malach. What's malach? An emissary, a messenger. And what is Avraham saying? And God likewise will be sending his malach with you. Avraham is very in tune spiritually. He's very in tune religiously. And Avraham is saying, you know, don't worry. God's got your, you know, just like you're going for me, God is sending a malach also. So this is going to work out. Now, as we get through this entire section, Eliezer, Eved Avraham, is blown away by what happens. And I believe that. And again, unless you want to tell me you're reading it the opposite, it's nonchalant. Of course this is what's going to happen. Right? This is like the Blues Brothers, right? He's on a mission from God. I mean, this is very clear. And he's got backup, and his backup is a malach who's on a mission from God. And this is going to take place, and it takes place. And therefore, he can say the prayer late in the afternoon, like this. It's going to happen. It gets fulfilled. And everything works out. And I'm going to skip a little bit. He thanks God, as it were, in Pasuk Kavav. He bows down to God, because it's a non-verbal expression of thanks. Look at this. You know, this really did work. God is really involved in my life. This happened. He then tells them the whole story. Pasuk Mem Chet. He tells them that he bowed down and so on. And basically saying, will you agree to be players in God's story, or should I leave? By the way, this I'll go yamin or small is the same thing said to Lot. You know, go yamin or small, you want to leave. Do you want to be part of the Avraham story? Or do you want to leave the book? And he's saying the same thing to them. The hand of God was here. He tells them the whole story. I got here. I said, this is the test. She fulfilled the test. She's the right girl from the right family. She did what I asked God to do. I'll throw in. And she had 3 minutes time frame which to do it. And she did it. And the hand of God was here. Pusak Nun. Vayan Lavanu Betuel. Again, not the people that we would necessarily expect to speak like this. Vayomru Me Hashem Yotza Hadavar. And they say, yeah, this was the hand of God. God did this. We want to be in this book. We're not walking away. We do want to be in this book. So I want to go back to what I said before about the flow of the Spirit of God over here. We have Avraham sending his emissary. We have God sending him his emissary, which is really quite interesting. I'm going to try to address still. We have the hand of God in this. We have the hand of God being noticed. We have even our Lavan and Betuel noticing this. And they say, Hinei Rivka lefanecha kach v'leich. B'ti isha leven adonecha kasher diber Hashem. As God said. which means they heard. So I can ask now, was there a prophecy over here? Well, yeah, but a nonverbal prophecy in the sense that this was a test of God, and it was so outside of possibility that they realized God just now spoke to them. So that's what I want you to note in this. Again, this flow of information, of spirit, of divinity, and so on. Source 12 goes towards the end of all of this when Yitzchak comes, Miber Lechai Ro'i, Yitzchak Lesuach Besadel Lefnot Arev, he goes out to pray in the afternoon, and immediately he sees. So that's why I'm saying that's parallel to what we had seen earlier. And we'll skip to the end. He says everything which has happened. He takes her to the tent of Sarah. He takes her to his mother's tent. He takes her as a wife. He loves her. This is the first time that love is mentioned in the Torah. All love follows from this love over here. This is the first expression of love in the Torah. And Yitzchak now is comforted after the loss of his mother. So there's the famous Rashi over here that Rashi tells us that the whole time Sarah was alive, there was a blessing on the light. She would light the candles Friday night. They would last till Friday night. That there was a blessing on the bread that she would, right? And there was a blessing that there was an anan, which is kashur la ohel. And when Sarah died, all these things dissipated or disappeared. And when Rivka comes, all these things come back. To understand the significance of what Rashi just now said, there's a Ramban. And if you ever need to speak by a bat mitzvah, so this is like a catch your attention. You can use a short Dvar Torah right now.
What's the
you don't have it. It's the Hakdama introduction of the Ramban to Sefer Shmot. So Sefer Shmot is about the Exodus. It's called Sefer HaGeulah, the Book of Redemption. So the redemption, the Jews leave Egypt by the 13th chapter, 12th chapter, already they leave. But the book goes on for 40 chapters. So what do we need the rest of the chapters for? So the Ramban writes as follows. If you need this, I will send you this as well. Okay? V'hinei agalut einenu nishlam. The galut isn't over. Ad yom shuvam el mikumam. Till they get back to their right place. Ve'el ma'alat avotam yashuvu. And they get back to the stature of the avot. Now the avot over here, if I had to translate without knowing any better, I would say it's the stature of the patriarchs, or the earlier generations. He continues and he says, when they left Egypt, they were still considered to be in exile, because they were wandering around the desert, a land which wasn't theirs, until they get to Sinai. Vasua Mishkan, Vasua Mishkan, and when they made the Mishkan, now listen, this is the key line, and then you'll see how this is connected to the Rashi. Vishava Kadosh Baruch Hu, and God returned, Vihishre Shechinato Beinehem, and the Shechina then was amongst them, as Shavu Umalat Avotam. Then they returned to the level of, again, I would say, the patriarchs, till I read the next line. Shehu Sod Eloha Alai Ohalehem. And that's the secret of the presence of God being on top of their tents. So now if you think about it for a second, what Rashi had told us and put it together with this Ramban, and then go back to Elisha and go back to Eliyahu, if you will, that in this tent, there was the fire that lasted all week, the menorah, which is later going to be put in the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash. There is the bread, the Isa, which is going to be put on the Shulchan. And there's going to be the cloud, which represents the Shechinah. Which means that what the Ramban just now told us, the secret of the Mishkan is trying to take us back to the level of the tent of Sarah. So I just want to stop again. The death of Sarah was the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash. Is that a strong enough way of putting it? If I would have said that in the beginning, would any of you have known what I was talking about? The death of Sarah is the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash. And you can say to me, how can I say such a thing? Because that's exactly what Rashi is telling us. And therefore, when Rivka comes and all these things return, it's the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, or the Binyan of the Mishkan. When Elisha goes and this woman again puts for him a table and puts for him a light and puts for him a bed, all of this is, in a microcosm, the creation of a Mishkan. And you can say, what's the bed have to do with all these things? I don't want you to have to work so hard. That's the representation of the Kruvim, which is Zachar and Nekeva. The Zohar says, Ein Shechina Ela B'Zachar V'Nekeva, which means that it's this total unity between two things that at times can conflict. But it's the unity over there. It's the Beit HaMikdash represents unity, and that's the Shechina, Shechina Beinehem. That's exactly the point. So therefore, and that's the Aliyat Gag of Eliyahu as well, that she prepared for him, which means that preparing this place is where the Shechina is going to dwell. Bringing Eliyahu into her house is now the house will be a place that the Shechina is going to dwell. Bringing Elisha into the house will now be a house that the Shechina is going to dwell. When Sarah dies, there's less Shechina around because the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the Mishkan was destroyed. When Rivka comes, now all of this returns. Going down into Egypt and coming out of Egypt, they're still in Galut, because what ultimately is Galut? It's Galut HaShechina. So at which point does it return? It returns at the point that Rivka, well, it depends which point in history you are. It returns, the Ramban says, that's the secret. That's why we can't end Shemot by the 13th chapter. That's why we need to go to the 40th chapter. And what happens in the 40th chapter? The Mishkan is completed, and then the Shechina comes and rests inside the Mishkan. That's the completeness. Now, where does all this come from? So go back. That's exactly what happens when Rivka goes into that tent. Now, I want to move back again and hopefully be able to go a little bit further. And we'll see at which point I lose all of you. It's not the objective. On page number 3, Source 16 is a long piece from the Shloha HaKadosh. I don't know how much we want to do. But the Shloha is going to go back to that long chapter, which talks about the Eved Avraham going and looking for the wife and so on and so forth. So there's a couple things you need to know about that chapter. One, it's very repetitive. You have what's going to happen, what happens, and he tells what happened. There are nuances which are different along the way. Pay attention to how the man is described as an Evan, as an Ish, and as an Evid again. I remember years ago when I learned in Yeshiva Har Tzion, so Rav Breuer would come in and teach with Mordechai Breuer, and I think he spent a month on this chapter trying to explain the different uses of the name and what's going on. And to a certain extent, I think what he was dealing with was probably more as a response to biblical criticism than anything else, when you have a narrative being told from multiple perspectives, which by the way is part of his whole understanding of Tanakh, is sometimes narratives are told from multiple perspectives. But the Shloha HaKadosh looks at the exact same information and notices the exact same issues, if you want to call it problems, but the Shloha HaKadosh does something else, and what he does is he looks at all of this from the spiritual perspective, from the Gilui Shechina perspective. Now, I'm going to say this again. If Rivka has the ability of walking into the tent, and somehow that tent becomes the Mishkan again, that means there's some capability within her. Part of this is something that we miss sometimes. How did Avraham introduce this whole episode to his Eved? He says, God who created and took me out from my birthplace and so on. After Betuel and Lavan agree and says, yeah, Rivka can go, then by the next day, Lavan and the mother are not so quick, and maybe she'll stay. And we never know. When the family of Lavan talks about time, we never know what they're talking about. We don't know if it's a week. We don't know if it's 7 years. We don't trust them. This is not the person you buy a used car from. And suddenly there's a delay in all of this. And finally they say, okay, let's ask Rivka, do you want to go? Now, the truth is, I don't know how old she was, and you don't know how old she was then. She probably most likely was on 14 or 15. That's probably most likely the age. And they ask her, do you want to go? And she says yes. Why does she say yes? Because she heard the word of God. Actually, which word of God did she hear? God didn't speak, but she saw the word of God, which means that, and by the way, seeing the word of God is almost like it's a revelation. It's almost like Matan Torah. But what does she hear? She hears that she has a task to do and that she must go ahead and do it. She must set out and do it. But basically what she hears is exactly what Avram heard all those years ago. The only difference is that Avram heard Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha from where? From your house, from your father's home, from your birthplace, and go to the place I'm going to show you. And the only difference here is it's not Lech Lecha, it's probably Lechi Lach instead of Lech Lecha. That's probably the only difference over here, but that's what she hears. And her leaving her father's house is directly parallel to what Avram did. Meaning this is... There is a lot of Avraham in Rivka. It's the chesed, it's the reaching out, it's the care, it's the prophecy. And there's a lot of Sarah in Yitzchak, and Yitzchak is seen as Midah Hadin. That's what Sarah is. She's the one who sends Yishmael away. She's the one who understands exactly what you have to do, send him away. And Avraham is this one who's chesed, which means we need this, again, it needs Zachar and Nekevah for the Shechina to be there, and there needs to be not necessarily disagreement, but different perspectives. Different perspectives between this balance between din and rachamim, or chesed and din would probably be a little bit more accurate to put it that way. So Avraham needs his Sarah, and without Sarah, there no longer is an Avraham. Because it can't be an Avraham if there's no Sarah. There needs to be both. And therefore, once Sarah is gone, Avram's gone, they both need to be replaced. And to a certain extent, Rivka replaces Avraham in terms of the chesed, and to a certain extent she replaces Sarah in terms of this person who now builds the Mishkan. But this idea of seeing the Shechina that she brings into the tent, it already goes back to that action that took place with Eliezer, which is all around a particular act which I've been working very hard to avoid, but you will have to delay your gratification a little bit more. And let's look at the Shlah. And I'm cherry-picking a little bit over here, but I'm not doing terrible damage to him. But I wanted that first phrase. Uve'inyin ze haya Avram avinu tafel l'sara. And as far as this goes, Avraham was secondary to Sarah. But that's the theme that I've been talking about. The next section is not in Tedvav. I think it's all the way down in something like Yud-Ted or so. Nechzor l'nyanenu ki metatron. Now, who in the world is Metatron? Metatron is one of the more well-known Malachim that we have. So instead of losing everything and saying, why are we talking about Metatron? You remember what I told you before, that Avram says God is going to send his angel and I'm sending my emissary? So he's saying the angel which God sends is an angel which is called Metatron. Just a little bit about Metatron. V'nikra b'shem Metatron. L'fisha b'shem ezen echlel shtey loshonot hamorim al inyano v'hu adon v'shaliach. He is both a master and an emissary. Adon milashon chachamim shekom al gveret balat mamshal metrona. The mistress of the house is called a matron, or the over here a matrona. Shliach milashon yavan shekom l'shliach mentor. So metatron is both a mentor and a matron. Va'od yichlol inyan gam milashon shmira ki targum mishmeret. How do you say it in Aramaic? Targard materet. Now, again, Metatron is one of these angels maybe don't know that much about, but skip a couple of lines till it's underlined again. Nimtza Metatron hu evin zaken beit ha-moshel b'kol asher lamala b'ratzon habore yitbarach. That just like Lamata, and that's what he's about to say over here, that Eliezer is this servant who everything of Avraham is in his hands, Metatron has a similar job when it comes to the Beit and Shamala, as it were. He is the Malach in charge. He is called the Sahar Pnim sometimes. Metatron is the one who writes down all the good deeds of Israel from the Gemara. And it says there's lots to talk about Metatron. It goes, this is the angel that God sent, which is parallel to this earthly angel, as it were, or emissary, Eliezer. In Kaf, the next paragraph, V'chein inyan b'kan, she'sholach Avram l'mata avdo zaken beito ha-moshel b'kol asher lo, v'nishlach imo eved zaken beito ha-moshel b'kol asher l'mala. So therefore, the parallel between the angel and the emissary. So the rest of this is really interesting, but we're skipping it. And we'll go to the top of the next page, which is section Kaf Aleph. And therefore, of course, this mission is going to work out. Why? because Avram is to, so you can say God doesn't talk to Avram, but God tells Avram what to do, and Avram tells God what to do, and God, fine. You're going to send an angel. Can you imagine somebody saying this? God's going to send the angel. How can you say God is going to send the angel? Because you're Avram Avinu, or when you're Moshe Rabbeinu. You can say such a thing. So obviously, God's looking out for this. Skip to Kaf Gimel, which is the next paragraph. Vine Rivka Hamaskelet HaNeviya. So he doesn't hold back. Rivka is the Neviya. Hivina HaInyan. She understood exactly what was going on. Vihisiga HaShaliach Shamala. And she notices the Malach in all this. She notices the hand of God in all this. She sees what's going on. She also says, we'll continue reading, V'zelecha ot sheramzal l'shem ha'gadol shel ha'gvura, and the hint in this, and he's saying this as a hint, as a remez. What did she say? Amar gam l'gamalech ashev. I'm also going to bring out water for your gamal. Haromez l'shem agale. Gamal as agale, that there's a secret that needs to be revealed over here. Gilui, and that Virifka Hanivia, Hamaskelet Shiyada, Hadvarim Beruchaniyut. Rivka understood, and therefore everything here was quite secret, and that's what happened. Okay, how much more should I tell you about this? Okay, so now I want to go back and to understand everything on one step deeper. And if till now, what did we give you? We gave you Dvar Torah on last week's parsha, on this week's parsha, next week's parsha, for a bat mitzvah we gave you something. So now something you can put away for Sukkot, okay? Which is a long way from now, which means I'll be able to give the same talk next year. No one's going to know. It's fine. The Mishnah in Sukkah tells us that the happiest time of the year was the Simchat Beit HaShoeva. And the Simchat Beit HaShoeva was a time of incredible celebration, dancing and singing and so on. And it was so incredible. Well, let me pause right there and we'll learn how incredible it was. There's a correlation between two things that sometimes we don't pay attention to. And that's prophecy and happiness. In order to achieve prophecy, there needs to be happiness. Depression and prophecy does not work well, which, of course, is going to be a question in all kinds of books, Yirmiyahu and so on. But real, meaning a person needs to see the hand of God and to understand the greatness of God, and there needs to be a joy in this, and this leads to prophecy. The Yerushalmi in Source 19 writes, Omer Vishua ben Levi, Loma nikra shma beit ha-shoeva, Shemisham Shoavim Ruach HaKodesh. Al Shem Ushafte Mayim B'Sason Mi Mayinei HaYeshua. That the Simchat Beit HaShoeva brings or leads directly to the Ruach HaKodesh being felt. I neglected to bring the next line of the Yerushalmi. I don't know why I cut this off. It actually was the line I wanted. It was the next line. And the next line then says that Yonah, he went and he was Ol L'Regel, and he witnessed the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and then he achieved prophecy, and the Ruach HaKodesh landed on him. Not that just as a theoretical, it actually tells us a Navi that got his Nevuah from this place. So just to make all of this a little bit more interesting, according to the Zohar, and I believe it's also hinted at the same in this same Yerushalmi, again, a couple of lines later perhaps, we're told that who was Yonah? Yonah was the child that Eliyahu brought back to life. Which means, again, the building of the Mishkan, even a microcosmic Mishkan, is one which is filled of Ruach HaKodesh. That Ruach HaKodesh, which then flows, well, there's always a price to pay, as I said before, for miracles. But this child then is brought to the Mishkan, he's brought to the Aliyah, and he then comes back to life, which then takes us back to this point of Tchiyat HaMetim, or for that matter, Elisha. That's the part of the Haftarah that we read last week, which isn't read by the Sfaradim, is that we just had to go that step further for the child that Elisha brings back to life to talk about that Tchiyat HaMetim. But now it's interesting that Yonah, we're told, this person who comes back to life, he then himself becomes infused with Ruach HaKodesh, at which juncture? At the juncture that he sees the Simchat Beit HaShoeva. So now, why in the world am I bringing in the Simchat Beit HaShoeva? But before I go any further, just one more thing. Source 17, which is a wonderful description of the Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Tanya, Gemara and Sukkah, Tanya, Omer Lover, Reb Shimon ben Gamliel, Kishio Sameach Simchat Beit HaShoeva, Yonotel Shmona Avukot Shel Or, Biyodoachad. He would take 8 torches in one hand. Vizorik and Klape Mala, and he would flip them all up in the air. Vizorik Achad Makabal Achad, and he would He would juggle with one hand 8 torches. Ve'ein achat mehim nogat b'chaverta, and none of them would touch any of the others. Kishu mishtachaveh, and when he would bow down, noetz shtei gudulav ba'aretz v'shochev v'noshek et aritzpa v'zokeif, masha'ein kol bir yechol la'asot kein, v'zu hi kida. That he would go and bow down during all of this, bow down to God as an expression of appreciation for all of the simcha which took place over here, and that was called kida. Now, what would happen by the Simchat Beit HaShoeva? So what is the Shoeva? What does the word mean, Shoeva? They would draw up the water. So they would draw up the water, and it would bring to not just drawing water. Water is one of the most basic elements that we have. Water is the most basic element of life. By the way, again, think about it. Of all the miraculous things that we have in this world, the one most basic thing that we need is we need oxygen, we need water. Right? This is these are the basic things. And therefore, the drawing up of water, which is this natural thing, which, by the way, takes us back to creation and so on, it's the drawing of water, which is leads somehow to this Ruach HaKodesh. It leads to Nevuah. And the response to this is actually one of incredible celebration, where the greatest expression of this is the one which is performed by Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, who then does this whole trick, and finally he bows down, and that's called Kida. Now, what's interesting about all of this is that every single element I just now said is in this parsha with Rivka. What is it, the test that the Eved asks to... Should we look at the test? Back in source number 11, Pasuk Yudbet, Vayomer Shem Elokei Adoni Avraham, Hikreina Lefana Hayom Vasei Chesed Im Adoni Avraham, Hineinochi Nitzev Al Ein Hamayim, Uvnot Anshei Ir Yotzot Lish Ov Mayim. The first place that we find in the Torah, Lishov Mayim, to draw water. Vinei Narasha Omar Eleha Tina Kadech Ve'eshte V'amrashte V'gam Gamlech Eshke Otoho Chachte La'avdecha Li'Yitzchak Oba Idak Yisita Chesed Im Adoni. So over here we have the She'ivat HaMayim. What's his response to this when it actually happens? What does he do? V'yikod Ha'ish V'yishtachaveh L'Hashem. The Kida of Shimon Gamliel is right over here in the text. And again, I believe this is the first time that the word Kida. So we have an element of two different things for the first time appearing. One is the Kida, and the other one is the Shoev Hamayim. And the third thing which happens, of course, is what happens next. And what's that? And that's the Ruach HaKodesh, which then flows. The Ruach HaKodesh then flows, and it goes, and it's seen by everybody there. Everybody gets impacted by Ruach HaKodesh. Who's everybody? Bituel, and Lavan, and Rivka, and even her mother. Everybody over there feels this Ruach HaKodesh, which is right there, again, in the room. There's Ruach HaKodesh over here. It's that. Now, the only question here, the Shlom makes it look, no, Rivka already at that point achieved some kind of nevuah. Not only does she see Eliezer, so he goes a little further. She even sees the Malach over here. So I'll just say that that's a very nice, and he claims at different times that it says over here, Ha'ish versus Ha'eved is the Malach versus seeing Eliezer. Which is, again, is a very interesting read on all of this. So therefore she sees both, she understands both, and therefore she already has achieved Nevuah. I would prefer not to go as far as the Shlah goes, but as I said, one wants to, that's fine, and take it on a simpler level. He says to God, this needs to be the test. What happens? What happened over here, far away? What happened in this place? Simchat Beit HaShoeva is what happened. She brings out the water. He responds with simcha, mishtachaveh and kiddah, and appreciation for the hand, which is really what it is. That's really Simchat Beit HaShoeva. We have to appreciate God in our life. It's interesting that it's with water. Because why? Because that's the easiest thing for us to ignore. Every time you take a drink of water, realize if we didn't have water, we wouldn't be alive. Rabbi Soloveitchik once spoke about this. Especially, there's an argument, which I won't get into, an argument in the Mishnah about what bracha do you make on water. One is shakol nevirel, the other opinion is berei nefeshot rabot. Berei nefeshot rabot, which basically God is, when you drink water, what do you say? There would not be existence had it not been for water. That you're thanking God for existence. But over here, the Simchat Beit HaShoeva is just looking for the hand of God in everyday life, because in everyday life, there may actually be the hand of God, and there may actually be Ruach HaKodesh over there. But the Simchat Beit HaShoeva is that we go and we draw the water up, which is, again, the basic building blocks of creation. We draw the water up, but somehow this can, if there is proper simcha, if there's proper celebration, if there's proper appreciation, this can actually then turn into the flow of Ruach HaKodesh. All of these elements that we later celebrate by the Simchat Beit HaShoeva are here. So how surprising then is it that if Rivka already experienced the Simchat Beit HaShoeva back at home, by the time she gets to the tent of Sarah, she walks in and she turns that tent into the Mishkan. And from there, to see where the Nevuah of Rivka comes from, all that should no longer be a surprise. Which means the story over here is a story about Ruach HaKodesh. It's a story about Nevuah. And I'm not trying to just say everything's the same, because there's a difference in Ruach HaKodesh versus Nevuah. Nevuah is Vayomer Hashem La. God said to her a very specific message. But the Simchat Beit HaShoeva is when you see the Ruach HaKodesh, you see the hand of God, and you realize that God is involved. The Eved Hashem, he absolutely he's ecstatic because he knows what he did. He knows that he asked God for something very specific and he gave him a very short time to do it. But then again, he's Eved Avram. And according to the Shlah, he's got Metatron on his back. He knows this is going to work out. And later on at the end, we find Yitzchak doing the exact same thing. He gets up and davens, looks up and it's there. He over here looks up right before sunset, it's there. It's this is the way it works. You see God in your life and there's Ruach HaKodesh. My point is that Ruach HaKodesh then goes, it's with Rivka, she walks into that tent, and she turns that tent into the Mishkan, which means the level that we try to get to when we leave Egypt is back the way the Ramban put it, the level of the Avot, and then he said, and this is the secret that God was on their tents. The secret of God being on their tents is the secret of Sarah and is the secret of Rivka.